to now. Sermon title this morning is The Show Must Go On. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 4, we'll read the 6th to the 16th verses. 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to know what I was praying a little while ago. I was praying that this would be a day that you would remember. And then I caught myself. And I thought about it just inside me. And I thought, Lord, I pray this is a day that people remember, not because of the sermon that's preached, and not because of the songs that are sung, but because people will have been in the presence of the Almighty God. And they'll never forget it. Never forget it. I know that some of you are probably thinking, this is Father's Day. We really need to have a strong Father's Day sermon. So everything I say applies to fathers. Okay? It does. It really does. And also will apply to you mothers and so forth. And fathers, thank you so much. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you, especially if you're a godly father. And I pray that the blessings of God just be upon each and every one of you. But I think that a lot of people will think that I might be trying to say something about how we can make what happens here entertainment. I'm really not going to talk about that today. You can put that in your mind and go through that as you want to. But I'm wanting to look at a scriptural statement that is made that applies to you and me in the way we live life. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 16. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of God at Corinth. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Ye are full. Let me stop with that for a moment. I went to Chattanooga. Ruth and I left Thursday evening. I work Monday, so I get an extra to take off Friday. And we left Thursday afternoon and went down to Chattanooga. My granddaughter is playing in a softball tournament, and I don't get to see that very much. And so we drove down there and watched. And I watched all these girls that had all these athletic abilities. Now, I mean, there's some really, really good athletes out there, male, female, both. But I watched these. What I was watching was 14 and under, and they are playing ball and they're diving and they're hitting and they're doing all those things. And I ask you a simple question: what do they have that they did not receive? James was talking to his daughter, and he said to her, "said you get your athletic ability from me." And I looked at him and said, "And you get yours from me." Which is not true. Yeah. And he knew it wasn't. But we get what we have because God has made it possible for us to have it. Those of you that you're good athletes, much of that. Now I know there's honing of that skill and all that kind of thing, but in essence you have it because God gave it to you. You ever watch a really good athlete all of a sudden tear their knee up and never again be able to play the athletic skill that they're utilizing again? Or someone that maybe is able to do something musically and all of a sudden hearing issues takes place? Or some kind of accident that stops you from doing all those things that you have such abilities at. What do you have that you have not been given? Well, He continues. He says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Do you hear the Father saying to his children, be followers of me? Well, in certain senses, the Bible lets us know that we're being observed in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes and he says we're in samples, or examples to others. You and I, as we go through this life, as we live this in this world, we're in samples or examples to all of those around us. In the book of Hebrews, we're shown in Hebrews 12:1 that it appears that even heaven itself observes us. Listen to how he states it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, all around us there are witnesses. Even when you are alone, there are witnesses. You and I are observed everywhere we go. And he goes on, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It would appear to me that most of us are very much aware that we give our children and other people a pattern to follow in life. These little boys look up to you dads and they see you as the example for them to follow. You are the one that they pattern their life after, at least for a while. You set in them, you instill in them certain things that will never be able to be removed. They will be so much a part of who they are that it will always be there. You see, we're rather like characters in a play that are being observed by the world around us. It's shocking. Consider that not only our family observes us, but also our neighbors and friends and those who know us and even the angels in heaven. I pray that I speak my lines in this divine drama that God has set for me. Or maybe as the writer said, the divine comedy. I pray I speak my lines like Jesus would have me to speak them, and that I miss none of the cues that he has for me. Let me give you a couple examples that I know of today like that. Some of you are aware of Bill Bright, died at the age of 81 in 2003. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he wrote the little booklet that we oftentimes use called The Four Spiritual Laws. Wrote that in 1952. He produced the Jesus film in 1979. Many of you have heard of the Jesus film and how it's been used throughout the world to point people to the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. When he began this journey of his life, he began and became a businessman, a very successful businessman. And he'd written a contract with God to give 50% of everything he made to God. When he decided to begin the ministry of Campus Crusade, he and his wife, Vonette, drew up another contract with God. But this time it was not a 50-50 contract. Bill and Vonette lived in a house and drove a car owned by Campus Crusade. They took no salary and trusted God to supply all the personal needs as well as that of Campus Crusade for Christ. In 2002, Campus Crusade had over 25,000 full-time workers and approximately 250,000 volunteer staff. The other person I would tell you about, some of you that sit here today will know his name. That's Bill Neese. He's a Church of God evangelist. Bill's about 89 years of age now. He was supposed to preach at Pastor's Fellowship this May, and a couple weeks prior he called up. He said, I just cannot do it. He has a lung disease now. That in the last 2 years has affected him greatly. He said, I just do not think I can fulfill the responsibilities. He was saved when he was 15 years old, started preaching when he was 18. He went in the military at 18, World War II, and he went to Europe. I think he said the first sermon he preached was when he was 18 years old in the military. When he arrived in Europe, he and a couple other men that he met who loved Christ, they were able to talk to the chaplain there in England. And again, if you need the historical context, in England at that time, there were thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of soldiers there waiting for D-Day. And he got permission from the chaplain to use the chapel on days other than Sunday. And so 2 days a week, he and these other guys had church services. And this is how he told it to me. He said, none of us knew how to preach. We just really didn't know much of anything. And he said, one guy would stand at the door and welcome everybody, and another guy would preach. And the next service, they'd switch it around. And so that's where his preaching skills began to get honed. He said that anytime a new group of guys came in and they placed them in the barracks or wherever it was that they were staying, that he and this one or two of the other guys would go to the barracks and open up the door and they'd say, we've got good news. And everybody would think, the war's over. We're going home. He said, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know how that went over with everybody, but that's what they did. And he said after he got back from World War II, he went on to seminary, college and seminary. And when he was doing that, he was preaching revivals. That's how he made his living while he was in college. He preached revivals. He got married to Lita, his good wife, and they traveled all over the United States preaching the gospel message. If I remember correctly, again, I believe they got married one day and went to California to hold a 2-week revival the next. And that's where they had their honeymoon at. And Bill Neese, he talked about it and all the things that took place. I don't know if you know, but he's written more material for the church than most of us ever thought about. His good wife Lita, after some physical issues, went on to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. And Bill Neese has influenced more preachers and won more people to Jesus and impacted the Church of God in a marvelous way. And most of us could never even begin to imagine how God has used him. He's certainly been a main character up on life stage for those of us who have known him through the years. What I'd like for you to see here is Paul's words that were inspired by God for us, and see how they impact us and show us how we are to play our part in this world today. We're part of the show. You know that, don't you? The term spectacle. I always get that word. Man, I really have a tough time with that word. Spectacle. I practice that word, you know. I still can't. It still doesn't sound right to me. But anyhow, verse 9. If you're not careful, you miss that word and the meaning of it. The Greek word is actually the word used for theater. That means a show, even though here it's used metaphorically. You'll notice that Paul states that we're being observed by the world, as I said a few moments ago. And again, I find it very interesting that it's declaring that you and I are players in this great, great drama that God has set into place. We are involved in the theater, if you would. It's very important that we remember that truth. Because some of us want to think that we live our lives and that our lives are ours alone and it has no impact upon anybody and anything other than just us, and that it doesn't matter how we live and what we do. And if it does, so what? So what? The reality is that there's, according to God, there's much more. Those of you that part of the drama that takes place here are the spectacle. That's the word again. We do that every 2 years here. Those of you remember that, right? It's a huge, huge production. Huge production. You all, matter of fact, we're supposed to have it again next spring. And you all invest so much in it, so much time, so much effort, money. You invite friends. The community knows about it. They want to come and see it. If you knew some of the things went on backstage. Yeah. I don't know all everything. I just try to not know, you know. Sometimes it's better just not to know. And so I just try to say, but a few things I do know that's happened in the past. I know that some of you have made food to be used in things like the Lord's Supper scene. You remember the Lord's Supper scene with the 12 apostles and so forth? Well, what happens is, has happened in the past, is that some of you guys that are in the production have eaten all the food before it got out there. Now, many of you didn't know that. Yeah, my understanding is that Teresa got a little bit upset with them one time. Yeah, just a little bit. Yeah, they ate all the food that she cooked and it wasn't there for what they were supposed to do. And I think the guys laughed about it, Teresa. If you want to talk to them later, it's okay. Yeah. And then I understand that during the foot washing scene, that someone put ice cubes in the water. Yeah. Now, some of you didn't know about all those things, right? You didn't get that. See, behind the scenes, a lot of things happen. Behind the scenes. But let me submit this to you, that all of you, and by the way, I think those things are probably minuscule compared to what some of you have actually done. But I think it's fair to say that not a one of you would have done anything that would have demeaned the presentation of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. You would not have wanted to do something that was funny during the scene in the garden when Jesus said to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And his sweat became as great drops of blood. You would not have made a joke about the crucifixion scene where our Savior died on Calvary, where his life was expended. And the Bible says that he breathed his last and gave up the ghost. By the way, that term, I believe, gave, is very important. I believe it indicates that no one took the life of Jesus, but he gave up the ghost. You would not have made fun or done something to make it humorous when the stone was rolled back and the Savior came out of the tomb. You see, you would not have demeaned or damaged the presentation of the gospel because it's so important and so vital to people. I would submit to you that you and I ought to remember that as we stand in the scenes of life. When we raise our children, when we interact with our neighbors, when we deal with people in life itself, My youngest son oftentimes amazes me because of what I think to be maybe a little bit more maturity than I think. You know, sometimes your kids surprise you. You know that, don't you? While we were down in Chattanooga, there's been some drama going on. Girls softball team, mothers, and some drama going on. And James pulled his daughter aside and he said, "You have to learn to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, it will just damage you." There's the message of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "If you will not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you." My, what a message he gave his daughter in just a few short words that day. And I sat there and I thought, my, there is a scene that I'll remember in my mind. Because you see, I think that I've learned that at times. But do you not have moments in life where you want to say, "I'd like to get even. I'd like to do something to damage them because they have damaged me and it's not right." But all of a sudden, the message of Christ as it's presented on that great, great theatrical presentation of the life of Jesus is given to us, where he tells us that we must forgive because we have been forgiven so greatly. You see, these are the scenes that are brought to us, and you and I are part of that. You and I are standing on the stage of the world in eternity. We are being watched by people all around us and by heaven itself. And people in this world are drawing conclusions about what we think of Christ by how we live our lives. You may say that's not fair and that you do not want it, and that is not the issue at all. The fact is that you are the example for the world to see. You and I together are presenting them the wonders of this Jesus that we talk about. We are showing them whether Jesus is really who he says he is, at least in our opinions. Because you see, if we do not live it, then it's hard for some people to get around that. You're in the greatest drama that's ever been presented. Because the way you live may cause people to accept Jesus or to reject Jesus. What role do we play? You can find that in verses 10 through 13 if you want to read that again. You see, you and I have some decision-making capacity in this role. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church here, and he talked about how some of them were living compared to how he and the other apostles were living. It appears that some of them were very wealthy and accepted by the world that they lived in. But that the apostles were viewed as in just the opposite manner. The apostles were seen as fools and weak and despised. They were hungry and thirsty and naked and mistreated and reviled and persecuted and defamed. And then he went on to use some words that seem to wrap all of this up, I believe. And they reveal what his role was in the world. He said, "They made us the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things." And the term "filth of the world" means the refuse that is thrown off while somebody is cleaning. I don't know how you clean in your house, but oftentimes Ruth really gets after me because when I'm sitting at the table, I don't like crumbs all over the table. I just don't like it. And so I'm pushing them off the table. She says, "What do you do that for?" I said, "I don't want them there." I think that's pretty obvious, you know. And wipe them off. She said, that just makes somebody have to sweep them up off the floor. I said, they're going to sweep the floor anyhow. You know, I said, well, get them out of my way. I don't want them there. That's the picture. That's the picture. You and I are shown that as far as the world is concerned, we're just the filth. This word is only used here in the New Testament, but it's used again in the Old Testament. In Proverbs it said, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. And this is the idea, the ransom idea is the idea that we find for the filth of the world. In the Old Testament, it was the issue of the practice of the scapegoat. If you don't know about the scapegoat, in the Old Testament, under Moses, they came up with the idea of the scapegoat. Well, God gave them the idea. And the scapegoat, they picked two goats out. And one goat was looked at and was seen to be perfect, and they would offer that one up. The scapegoat was considered to have all the filth and the sin and everything cast on it, and it was driven out of the camp. Driven away. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought not to be surprised when we are driven away from our world today. You see, the world does not like Jesus. Why are we surprised sometimes? Maybe me, just me, but why am I surprised when the world looks at the message of Jesus and says, we don't want you to tell that in our schools. Don't pray that. No. Don't pray that. Why are we surprised when they look at Christianity and see Christianity be something useless and wasted? Something archaic. Something from the past. Dinosaurs. Why are we surprised? We're the filth of the world. The world looks at us differently. They not see us as the greatest and the best. They see us as problematic for their desires and their wants. When you go to the school system, I think about things like this, and maybe I've told you this before, but my youngest son, he was in the swing choir. James gave up basketball. We were thankful when he quit. He played all three sports, basketball. I know there's more, but he played basketball, football, and baseball. And we sat on bleachers. We had the names of the bleacher company stamped on our backside. It was just one season to the next season, to the next season, to the next season. And he gave up basketball, and I celebrated. He gave up baseball, and I was shocked. Freshman year, basketball. Sophomore year, he gave up. After sophomore year, he gave up baseball, and he played football, and he joined the swing choir. If you don't have kids in swing choir, you don't know the work that it causes the parents. And he was doing that. And I never forget sitting in a group meeting. They were going to go to Florida, and they were going to fundraise. And in that room of, and I don't know, 50 kids in the swing choir, in that room of all those parents, the fellow that was in charge of the swing choir got up and said, we have to raise money, and one way we're going to do this is we're going to let, and I don't care what you think about this, okay? I don't care if you agree with me or not. But he said, we're going to have where you can have your a date put in here, and if it comes up at a certain time, if you'll pay for everything, you can win money off of it. Now, I saw that just like a raffle, and again, I don't care what you think about it. I'm just telling you where I stand with it, okay? And I see raffle as nothing more than a gambling issue. If you put money in for money, that's gambling. That's okay. You don't like that and you don't agree with it. I can live with it. You can be wrong. It's okay. And I said, I don't agree with this. I said, I think we're giving our kids the wrong principles. There should be principles of working and achieving things rather than trying to gamble their way through it. And they voted on it. There were two votes against it, me and Ruth. I know, and maybe it's me. Yeah. But I thought, and by the way, some of the parents came to me afterwards and told me they agreed with me. I thought, you agreed with it? You didn't vote for it? I mean, what's going on here? But the world around us sees us as problematic. The word offscouring means something brushed away. It's the scrapings. I used to work at Gray Tool Machine Shop in Houston, Texas. It wasn't unusual to see a machine that would take a block of metal and they'd set it in the machine and then that machine would start cutting. And if you've ever seen the coil of that metal that it, as it comes off of a cutting tool and it just falls to the ground. And somebody would sweep it up and some cases they would recycle them and other cases they just threw them away. That's who we are. As far as our world is concerned. Paul saw himself in this kind of role. And he didn't see it as something bad. He didn't see it that his being considered the filth of the world, the offscouring of the world, he didn't see that as bad. I guess that he's showing us that he didn't mind the role that he played in this world because he was playing it for an audience of one. Do you see that? Your life, the things you choose, you don't have to agree with me on things. You know, you'll stand before God. I'll stand before God. Do what you want to. But I would hope that you would want to do what Jesus would want you to do. But here we are in this world. And Paul chose to be the crumbs on the table. The offscouring. The things that nobody liked or wanted. I know that some will look at this area and say, well, you know, the part where those guys, they had the wealth, that's not too bad, is it? No, it's not. I know that it's hard to prefer to suffer. You know, so wouldn't it seem natural for us to prefer not to suffer and still go to heaven? Give me wealth and let me go to heaven. That's the picture that's given here, by the way. You saw yourself as kings, and I wish you were. Listen to how he says that. You saw yourself as kings. I wish you were. Do you catch the implication in that? I wish you were a king. He's saying you're not a king. Their wealth had damaged their heart for Christ. And we live in a society and in a time where we are fairly wealthy as a society. Even those who are poor are fairly wealthy. If you're poor here today, and many of us would say, oh, I'm poor. Well, you have a cell phone. You have one or two cars. You have a house. You have a TV. You get cable or maybe DirecTV or whatever it is. And we're poor. We're poor. And the Apostle Paul looks at this and he simply is saying to us, man, don't let these things swallow you up. Jesus would put it in a little different way. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. Well, who will you and I follow? Who will we follow? Verses 14 through 16. We're swimming in a world that expects Christianity to be respectable and acceptable according to their values. I guess that might be why we're so shocked at our nation as it slowly demeans the gospel and the Savior. We want to have more, to live in a pleasant society. It's almost as if we do not hear Paul tell us, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Leonard Ravenhill, he's an author. He said this, he said, Paul pointed all this truth against those whose faith had lost its focus. These Corinthians were full, but not free. A man escaped from his cell is not free who still drags his chains. Paul is not grieved that they have superabundance and he nothing. He groans that their wealth has made weakness of their soul. They have comfort but no cross. They are rich but not reproached for Christ's sake. He does not say that they are not Christ, but that they are seeking a thornless path to heaven. He declares, I would to God ye did reign, that ye also might reign, that we also might reign with you. And then he goes ahead and says, a modern critic says that we believers have gold for our God and greed for our creed. And I wonder if that does not fit us in our world and maybe even in our congregation today. Paul says to them, follow me. He qualifies it in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. But yet the statement is, follow me. You and I stand on the stage of the world and we're saying to all of those around us, follow me. Now I know some of you would say, oh no, I don't want anybody to follow me. It doesn't matter what you want. They will. Your son, your daughter, your grandchild, your brother, your sister, your neighbor. They watch you and you're the only thing they see sometimes that represents Jesus to them. And they see that as being the way Christians live. And you and I stand on this stage and we let the world see us. Ravenhill again. Any man who has so assessed himself, filth of the earth, has no ambitions and so has nothing to be jealous about. He has no reputation and so has nothing to fight about. He has no possessions and therefore nothing to worry about. He has no rights, so therefore he cannot suffer any wrongs. Let the ambitious saint ponder this apostolic attitude to the world. And then he says something that bothers me. He said, let the popular, unscarred evangelist, and I would add our pastor, living in Hollywood style, think upon his ways. My friend, note this, the picture that we see of the drama of Christ is the picture of this one who entered this world and became poor so that we could become rich, set off heaven and walked upon this earth so that you and I could enter into the wonders of heaven. And as he reached about 33 years of age, and he hung on a cross with you and me in his mind, that is the picture of the Savior. and then the early apostles, as they walked the pathway of life, as they stood in the theater of life, and the world around them looked at them. They died so that the world could hear. And you and I, may be afraid to say to someone next to us, "Do you know Jesus?" You know, we get a bad name doing stuff like that. Ruth and I, again, we were with James and all these parents. They said, "You want to go eat with us?" I said, "We're going to a barbecue place." I said, "Sure. Sugars. I don't know." I tell you the truth, I didn't like Sugars. The bar was too close. Some of the parents are sitting around their kids, and they got their draft beer. Now, again, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Not my lifestyle. Not my lifestyle. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that's not my lifestyle. I sat there and food came. And a couple across from us was drinking their beer. And a couple next to us was drinking their beer. And Ruth and I took hands. I said, "Let's pray." And we prayed. You know, nobody said anything. "What's the matter with you, buddy? What's the matter? What? Praying?" I don't know if they talked about it when they went back to the room. I really hope they did. Maybe it will generate something in their mind. I did not jump up on the table and say to the 13 people sitting there, "Would you all stop, please? We're going to ask a blessing over the offering, yeah, over dinner. I did not do that. They live their life. I understand that. But Ruth and I live our life. Maybe it would be helpful if the world would say, "That guy's an idiot. You know that? All this praying stuff. That guy doesn't have a brain. You know all that tithing stuff? That guy, he doesn't know what the world's like. You know all that forgiving stuff?" Oh, I pray that as I stand on the platform of the theater of my life, that I let people see Jesus and that the show will go on. What about you? You know, I'm not the judge for you. I'm thankful for that. See, if I was a judge, some of you would be in bad shape. But I'm not. And so you don't have to worry about it. And by the way, I get a lot of it wrong. You wouldn't like that part. I'm not the judge for you. But you stand on the platform of your life. And you will let all of those people around you see the wonders of Christ. Or you will show them the wonders of living for yourself. What will you do? I've given you the gospel at least twice this morning. I don't know if you realize that or not. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, put on human flesh, died on Calvary, and rose again. There's the gospel message. Do you believe that gospel message? And do you believe it so much that it impacts everything about you and everything you do and the way you think and the way you act and the way you speak. I pray that you and I would let the world see Jesus. Father, you know every person here today. We know it's Father's Day. We're thankful for that. These words that have been spoken today, this word from your written word has been given. Father, may these truths be applied to fathers and mothers and children and men and women and children and all of those who are in this room and outside of this room. And may we let our world see Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Would you stand?